Let's keep our Bibles open then on page 554 for that passage. And if you haven't got one, there should be a Bible just at the end of the row where you're sitting. We're doing a little series in the Psalms. We're looking at various of these songs from right in the middle of the Bible and seeing how to sing to the Lord about all sorts of different things. And to help with this sermon, there's a little slip which you should have been given as you came in. It says at the top, "Sing to the Lord of his salvation." So do grab hold of that as well. And hopefully that will help. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, please will you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. Give us understanding and help us to trust in you and to live for you as you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We should have some slides up there in just a moment. Have a think about this. What if you were separated from God? What if you were separated from God? Have a look at the psalm. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries, my cries of anguish. Verse 2. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You're my strength. Come quickly to help me. My God, why have you forsaken me? What if you were separated from God? Maybe you think, well, actually, that wouldn't make very much difference to me. Don't pay much attention to God anyway. Wouldn't change my life much at all. In fact, it would be quite different to be separated from God because God exists. He's behind everything in the creation. He didn't just make the world. He actually helps it to keep going. And all the good things that we know in our lives, love, relationships, joy, peace, food even, meaning, satisfaction, all these things come from God. He's the source of them. And to be separated from him would be to be cut off from that in our lives. And also we would know that if we wanted to pray at any time, it would be ignored if we were cut off from God. So if we wanted help, no chance. Some wisdom or inspiration, nothing. Our prayers would just bounce off the ceiling. They'd be pointless if we were separated from God. It's not how we were created to be separated from God. Back in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." We're made by God to rule over his creation in relationship with him. And so in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve in relationship with God. They hear God walking in the garden. This is Genesis 3, verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They were close to God. They were in his presence, in a relationship with him. That's how we were created. That's what we're made for. So what could separate us from God? Our rejection of God can separate us from him. It can cut us off completely. And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. They accepted a lie about God, that he didn't want the best for them. They were deceived, and so they defied him. They wanted to know more. They wanted to be better than what they thought God wanted for them. And so Genesis 3 verse 8 carries on. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're separated from him, cut off from him. The relationship they'd had with God was broken and destroyed by the rejection of him. Much later on, we read in the book of Isaiah, one of the prophets in the Bible, how God feels about his people, the people of Israel, because they keep rejecting him and disobeying him. He says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your rejection and rebellion, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Separated from God because of rejecting him. See, the dreadful truth is, in our natural state, the way we're born into this world and how we grow up and live, we are actually separated from God because we reject him. Romans 3, all have turned away, says the Apostle Paul. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. So the cry of verse 11 should be the cry of our heart. Do not be far from me. Verse 19, you, Lord, do not be far from me. God's justice means separation for us. We're guilty before him. And so when we die, we should be cut off from him, separated from him forever. But the reason we're here today, and the reason Jason just got baptized, is because Jesus has done something about that. Jesus has done something to help the fact that we're separated from God. So what if the Son of God was separated from God? What if the Son of God was separated from God? Now, there are various inseparable partnerships in our world, aren't there? Like people you just can't divide. Ant and Dec. Can't get them apart, can you? They're always, wherever they're on the telly, they're always there together. Or Elizabeth and Philip. Think for a bit, work it out. Queen Elizabeth and Philip. Inseparable. Maybe you can think of other people. Holmes and Watson. Honeywood and Berry. Paul and Mary. GBBO, never mind. Bodie and Doyle. The old people understand that one. Tom and Jerry. All these inseparable partnerships. What about Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father? Surely they're inseparable. It would be unthinkable for the Son of God to be separated from God. We find out when we read in the Bible that he's perfectly united with the Father. So John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. This is Jesus speaking. I and the Father are one. He's perfectly united with God the Father. God the Son on earth, God incarnate on earth, perfectly united with the Father in heaven. Later on in John's Gospel, chapter 14, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Inseparable, perfectly united. And not only that, but Jesus is sinless. Oh, we're miles behind on this slide. Sorry about that. Nope. Oh, well, I'm going to give up with the slides for the time being. So he's perfectly united with the Father, but also sinless. Jesus never did any of the things that we do. He never rejected God, lived a perfect life. So Peter, one of his disciples, wrote this in 1 Peter. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So what if the Son of God was separated from God? No, unthinkable. But, as you've seen on the screen, if you've noticed, that is what this psalm describes. And so if you look at verse 1, these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words actually spoken by Jesus from the cross. As he hung there and died, nailed to the cross, he cried these words out. Mark 15, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out these words on the cross. It's a cry of separation. He's cut off from the Father. But not only that, the psalm describes the experience of dying on the cross as well. So have a look at verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Jesus was mocked just like that, just like these words. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down now from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" This is exactly what we read of in the psalm. Verse 8, "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him." So the experience of dying on the cross is spoken about in this psalm. And not just the mocking, but the trial and all the authorities, the soldiers, and those people shouting at him from the foot of the cross. They're all described here as wild animals, dogs, bulls, lions, roaring at him. And then as well as that, there's the pain and the agony of being crucified. The actual physical pain of hanging there, suffocating with nails in your hands and feet. Have a look at verse 12. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd." That's a little bit of broken clay from a pot lying on the floor. "And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me." You can see the cross. "They pierce my hands and my feet." It couldn't be more clear, could it? "My bones are all on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Verse 18 there is exactly what happened. Jesus died on the cross. Now, in between these words that describe the cross and the experience of the cross, we've got other little sections where the one writing the psalm is still confident in God. So have a look at verse 3 to 5. He's confident that God has always been there for his people. And then verse 9 to 10. God has always been there for him, as well as his people. And as well as that, he cries out. So he describes his experience, but he cries out. So verse 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 11, don't be far from me. Verse 19, you, Lord, do not be far from me. You're my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. The psalm describes the experience of dying on the cross. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's written years before Jesus hung on the cross. It's written by King David. It says that just before the first verse. But the odd thing is, there's nothing in David's life that came anywhere near this kind of suffering. All sorts of things did happen to David. At one stage in his life, he was a rebel and he was running from the king, King Saul, hiding in caves. Another stage, when he was king, there was a rebellion. He was kicked out of Jerusalem for a while. But nothing came close to this. God has given us here a psalm that describes his intention, that describes his plan to crucify Jesus, the Son of God. That Jesus would die like this, separated from him. This is God's plan. And so as we see God's plan here, years before it actually happened, that helps us because it shows us the Bible is a consistent book, not just contradictory, as some people say. It's consistent. It has a big message in it. God's plan through the whole of it. If you want to see more about that, come along to St. Lawrence Central this Wednesday. So begin our series looking at the Bible overview. It shows us that the cross is central to world history. Because it's so important in God's plan, it's central to the whole history of the world. But not just the history of the world, but to our history as well, your history and mine. It's central to us. It's that important. It's God's plan for you. Not that you should die like this, but that you should know of the one who did, Jesus. And Jesus would have known this psalm, wouldn't he? Jesus would have known the plan. You imagine him in the synagogue as a child, hearing it read out. And he'd be thinking, that's about me. That's God's plan for me. How did he feel when he was telling his followers that he was going to die? Three times we find, or more, in the Gospels, that he told his followers he's going up to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify him. He must have had this psalm in the back of his mind, knowing exactly what it would be like. His disciples were clueless. They didn't understand. But Jesus knew exactly what would happen. How was it for him in Gethsemane, the night before he died, in that garden, knowing exactly what would happen the next day? Because here it is in the psalm. No wonder he cried out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." How wonderful for us that he kept going and said, "Not what I will, but what you will." Such love, knowing this faced him. What if the Son of God was separated from God? Well, that's what this psalm describes. But there is an incredible outcome. Over the page on the sheet, there's an incredible outcome. If you get to verse 22, and suddenly everything changes. Instead of anguish, we've got praise. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I'll praise you." There's a huge turnaround. In the second half of the psalm, we get praise all over the place. So verse 22 to 25, praise, personal praise before the assembly. At verse 26 to 29, the praise of the whole world. And then verse 30 and 31, not just personal praise and the praise of the world, but praise forever. Future generations will be told about the Lord. What has happened? Somehow, something has happened, hasn't it? That suffering and that separation has resulted in salvation, in rescue. And not just for the one suffering, but for the whole world. It's amazing. See, this psalm describes the cross, but it also describes the resurrection. It describes the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died. And yes, it was terrible physical agony as he died. And terrible spiritual separation from God. And then the Father raised him. So look at verse 24. "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." God the Father raised Jesus from life. He was dead on the Friday. On the Sunday, he was alive again by the power of God. And that has an impact that resonates across time and history. Verse 27, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord." So think again of Jesus here in this psalm. Think of him as a child in the synagogue, seeing what he would have to face, but being able to rejoice in what that would achieve for the world. Think of him as he told his followers that he was going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And as they went, what? He would know in his heart that he would conquer sin. And in Gethsemane, overcome by sorrow because of what he faced, maybe angels whispered, verse 22 to the end, in his ear, as he prayed. Jesus' separation from God means that we don't have to be. Jesus' separation from God means that we don't have to be. That is the wonderful truth of this psalm. Because Jesus, God the Son, was separated from God, you and I can have our separation from God ended, cancelled, forever. What is it that separates us from God? Remember, it's our rejection of him. And in God's justice, that leads to separation, being cut off from him through death forever. Now on the cross, Jesus himself took the guilt of our sin as his own and died for it. He accepted the punishment due for it. Imagine that my phone has got in it a video of your life. And let's just say the last 7 days, shall we? And it's got some great things there. I'm just watching them there. Oh, with the kittens. Oh. But it's got some awful things in it as well. And subtitles, so I can see what you're thinking. None of us would want that projected on the screen, would we? And yet if we added it all up for our whole life, it would separate us from God. If this was us and God up there, as it were, that would cut us off from him because of our guilt, our rejection of him. And Jesus wouldn't have anything like that because no sin, no guilt, perfectly united with the Father. So on the cross, he took our guilt on himself. And where does that leave us? Free from it, not guilty, forgiven. And at least Jesus, crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is because of our sin. And so Jesus' separation means that we don't have to be. If Jesus has taken it, you don't have to. And so now, if we come to sing this song, Psalm 22, for ourselves, if one day maybe you wake up feeling that the Lord is far from you and you need his strength, you want him to come quickly to help you, verse 19, then you can know that the answer is yes. And in fact, he's not far from you, that he's there, because if you're trusting in Jesus, Jesus makes it so that we're reconciled, not separated, restored, not cut off. It's wonderful. Think of those mocking words on the cross where the leaders said to him, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him." The irony of those words. He's actually saving others as he stays on the cross. And as we believe in him, we receive exactly what he's done by staying there. It's wonderful, wonderful. It's completely the wrong way around they've got it. But for us, it's a wonderful truth. And it's no wonder the psalm ends with praise. Global, eternal praise. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Verse 30, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, "He has done it." It's brilliant. So let me ask you a question. Are you separated from God? Are you separated from God? Now, some of you will be thinking, well, no, I trust in Jesus. He's died for me. I've received all this. This psalm is great, isn't it? It reminds you that you're on the right path. It tells you that God's plan in eternity was that Jesus would die for you. There's lots of people around you tell you you're a nutter. Sometimes you get doubts as you think about it. You are on the right path. This is God's plan for Jesus, for history, and for you. Keep trusting in him. Maybe you think, am I separated from God? Well, I'm not trusting in Jesus, so maybe I am. Have a read of this psalm again. And as you do, see what Jesus has done for you on the cross. See how he has taken on himself the guilt of your sin, and so he's separated from the Father. Understand that really you should be cut off from God. You need what Jesus has done. See, understand, and turn. Turn around in your life. Turn around from going your own way and go his way. Put your trust in Jesus. Turn from someone who rejects him to be someone who trusts him. Because, verse 31, he has done it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us what Jesus went through on the cross. Thank you that he did go through that separation as he bore our guilt and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We praise you, Father, that the psalm ends in rejoicing. Rejoicing for the Lord Jesus, rejoicing for everyone who trusts in him across the world and across time. Thank you that he has done it. He has brought us to you and brought salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.